I am relieved by that. Well, good morning, everyone. How you all doing? Those of you who've been studying and researching and learning English, are you all doing okay? Wonderful. It's always great to come to APNTS and share with you about God and His awesome love and plan and desire for us. But before I begin this morning, I want to ask you a question that's totally off topic. As Sherry mentioned, I'm the regional director, and we are forever looking for people who feel called into cross-cultural missions. And I feel I would fail you if I did not tell you that there's a place for you to serve on this Asia-Pacific region if God is calling you into cross-cultural ministry. So, if God's talking to you after this service, I'm just going to sit here or hang around here in front. And if you feel like God's talking to you about that kind of thing and you're not sure, come and talk to me. Even if you are not a Nazarene, come and talk to me. We can make you a Nazarene. Now that is aggressive recruitment. Some might say that is desperate recruitment. But all jokes aside, I would just love to talk with you about the journey. And then if you're not with the Church of the Nazarene, maybe you can stream into your denomination's missions program or whatever they have. But this is important. The Great Commission is to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's what we do as a department of global mission in the Church of the Nazarene. We are the ends of the earth people, and we need more ends of the earth people. So I'd love to be able to speak with you. Well, we have heard the text read, or part of the text, and so I will not repeat that. If you didn't see it, the passage is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Now, in preparing to come here, in fact, I was scheduled to speak here sometime last year, but my brother tragically drowned and I couldn't come, so I went home. I was informed that the theme for this year is fixing our eyes on Jesus. I should actually have asked you, what's the theme for the year, and seen if people know. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when I think of this concept, fixing our eyes on Jesus, I go back to a time in my life when I was single and in the military, in the army. And I was in the infantry, and we were trained in many things. Part of it was navigating terrain, moving from here to there. And in our training, we were taught how to read maps, how to use a compass to figure out the difference between true north and magnetic north, and calculate that to make sure that you're on track, that you get to where you want to go. And then we learned how to navigate in mountainous terrain, and you know, mountains can be easy because there are peaks and things that you can fix your eyes on, and kind of you focus, you go there, you take a bearing and you walk, and until you get there, you do a back bearing, a front bearing, and you keep on. But what they didn't tell us, that where they were going to send us for our operational deployment was flat. There were no landmarks. So how do you know during the day whether you're heading in the right direction? It becomes difficult in a flat world, in a world that has no moral compass or no bearing, where things are challenging the values and the norms that we have held to for so long as Christ followers. How do you navigate your way? Much more challenging. And then I thought of the first time I saw my wife. to be. I was at a wedding in California, and I saw this girl. We were just boys and girls back then. And my eyes fixed on her. Guys, do you know what that, you had that feeling? It's like, wow, you look around and then you keep on coming back. Girls, do you do the same thing? You see a guy, your eyes fixed there. So this concept, this theme of fixing your eyes on Jesus, to me, is in a way like that. Knowing where you desire to go. Knowing the relationship that you desire to have. And fixing your eyes on that objective, that goal. And in the context of the theme of the year, Jesus is that person. In the Church of the Nazarene, you know our mission statement is to make Christ-like disciples. In other words, that we are to be like Christ. And the only way you can be like Christ is if your eyes are fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, I reflected on a passage that I should speak from today, and I've chosen this one from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, because I think it helps us in terms of a perspective on life and Christianity, that it's a journey. It's a journey. You don't just arrive. You have a life to live. Between faith and death, for most of us, it's a journey. So, I'd like us to break this passage down a little. And in verse 7, we read these words, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know, when I first saw my wife, Linda, and I started realizing that she's in America, I'm in South Africa, that the only way I would see more of her is if I lost. If I lost my bank account. Because I'd have to spend some big money for her to come to me and me to go to her. I mean, it was going to be an investment. And everything that I was gathering together, the career that I was planning, I needed to consider that to be expendable. That it wasn't something that I was going to cling on to. And Paul says that the righteousness that he had before Christ, that was so highly esteemed, of such value in society and in the context of the Jewish faith, all of that, when he became a Christ follower, he needed to lose that. Whatever he had gained, he now, in his pursuit of Christ, considered to be loss. So this brings me to what I've called the cost principle in being a Christ follower. I don't know how many of you minister in Muslim countries. I ministered in Muslim countries for 12 years. And one of the challenges that we faced with people coming to faith is that they had to consider the cost. When you convert to Christianity from Islam, you lose everything. You lose your family, especially if you come from a Muslim family. So not only do you lose your family, there is the very great probability that if you are a woman, you will lose your children. The family will keep them and say, "You're not going to raise this child in that faith." You lose your children. If you are employed by the family, you're probably going to lose your job. If you are employed, housed, everything that you have, it's gone. And if it's not gone, they treat you as if you are dead. So there is this cost principle in following Christ, counting the cost, knowing that to get, we must give up. It's a transaction, in a sense. Is that which I have begun, is that worth the cost? For example, some of you in the PhD program or the master's program, you had to do an evaluation of, is my time and my money invested here at APNTS worth the investment? And I believe you are here because you said, yes, it's worth my investment of 3 years of my life, X amount of dollars in my bank account or to my student loan account. It was worth it. And that's what Paul is saying. I had all this stuff to my credit, all these things that I had gained, but now I consider them loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. So the question is Christ worth the cost? Everything that we have gained, is it worth the cost? For a Muslim converting to Christ, the answer is yes, it's worth it. I have counted the cost. Paul goes on to say that what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. My garbage is exchanged for His righteousness. That which I consider to be of worth and value is exchanged for His righteousness. So this is the divine exchange, in a sense, that God takes our sin in Christ Jesus. He takes our sin upon Himself. He takes our garbage, our self-proclaimed righteousness, our self-perception of who we are. He's willing to take all of that upon Himself and give us His righteousness. It's kind of like a couple who gets married. I remember Linda and myself. Well, this, if we lived in the same country, this would be how it worked. Linda drove this nasty old Nissan that we called Gunder, the gutless wonder. It was an old Datsun when they still made Datsuns. And I had a Ford Escort 1600 Sport, a nice sporty car. She had this car that the wheels fell off sometimes. It was really problematic. That car was licensed in her name. My car was licensed in my name. But when we got married, she had the rights to drive my car, even though I still owned that car. And she had the rights, and I had the rights to drive her car, even though she still owned that car, right? Because we were now married. And this is our relationship with Christ, in a sense, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, that our sin might be borne by Him. And that righteousness that we have comes from Him to us. It's imputed, given to us. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what He has done. It's an amazing exchange. He will take your wealth, your garbage, and give you His righteousness. even though we are not righteous in and of ourselves, he gives us that. So Paul is saying, why do I do this? That I may gain. What do I gain? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's the gain. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. So as we journey, as we try and accumulate diplomas, degrees, positions, prestige, power, popularity, all of that needs to be considered to be garbage. All of that needs to be surrendered. Yes, it's needed. Education is valued, needed, and esteemed. But that is nothing to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. So what we gain, we must give. And we must view it as nothing. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We were missionaries in Côte d'Ivoire for 5 years. And we were there barely 2 years when we got evacuated the first time because of civil war. And in that first evacuation, we were fortunate enough in that we could pack a suitcase and go out. Not sure that we'd come back, but hopeful that we would come back. And we did come back. We were there for about 2 years, and then the second evacuation. But this was not like you have a few days to prepare. This was, we decided at midnight that all of our missionaries needed to go. And we had what was called Nazarene Mission Aviation at that time. And we decided we were going to fly our missionaries out at 6 o'clock in the morning on our aircraft. We'd have to do 3 trips to get everyone out. And all you could take was a backpack. That's all you could take. And we did not know whether we would come back and see all our stuff again. And as my wife reflects on that, because I was the team leader, I stayed there until the very end. As she left and reflected on this later on, she said, in those moments when you told me that we had to pack only a backpack, and we were scrambling about what do we take, what do we leave, what's of value, what's of not, trying to discern those things, I came to realize that that which was of greatest value was already with me. And that is my faith and my family. That everything else, if we truly are a Christ follower, we will be able to count as loss, as garbage, that we will not cling to it. And I say this to you today as a student body and as faculty members, many from other cultures. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the pursuit of education or academic credentials or research that we forget the key thing. The supreme commandment that Jesus tells us, which is love the Lord your God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself, that everything else really is, it's temporal. It's garbage. Are we willing to exchange that, all that we've acquired, for his righteousness? As we journey, as we fix our eyes on him, that should be our goal. And then in verse 10, we read this. Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ. Is that your passion and your goal? Is this the golden compass? The thing that guides you in your decision making, that leads you in your plans, your preparation, in your accumulation of stuff or choice to not accumulate? Is this passion to know Christ and the power of his resurrection the guiding force in your life? If not, like when navigating a flat terrain with no landmarks, you can get lost. You think you're heading north, but you're actually heading east. You think you're heading towards water, and you're actually walking deeper into the desert, expending energy, time, resources on a worthless, wasted journey. Is Christ your compass? Is he the one on whom we have fixed our eyes, our attention, that we might arrive at the destination? Knowing what you want to know. Do you know what you really want to know? Or are you still wandering in the wilderness, so to speak? Through your academic pursuits, yeah. Do you know what you want to know? Or are you preparing for a ministerial path that you think you want to pursue? We need to stay focused on him, to know him. The final point that I'd like to make from this passage of scripture is that life is a journey. Even when navigating from point A to B, over mountains, valleys, flat land, it's a journey. You don't just arrive at the destination. They haven't yet figured out how to beam you to the next place. I personally hope that comes soon in my lifetime still, that I don't have to get on an airplane and spend 16 hours to the US, and then it's exhausting. Just beam me there. Someone type in the code and get me there. But that's not how life is. Life is a journey. We've been given a life to live. And how we live that life is the key thing. And for us to live that life successfully and to arrive at the destination, which Paul describes here as forgetting what is behind, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's our destination, right? For us to arrive at that destination, we need to learn self-awareness, a deep sense of self-awareness. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this, but I press on. He repeats, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Do we have good self-awareness of our life, our journey, the things that are pressing in on us, the social pressures, the peer pressures, the academic pressures? All these things are pressing in on us. And if we are not careful, they will overwhelm us and distract us, blind us even from the goal, which is Christ Jesus, the surpassing knowledge of knowing Him, which is our ultimate goal, and to spend eternity with Him. I know that this world is a very changed place from what it was when I was your age. Very different. The pressures are incredible. Things are changing so much. In fact, they've coined a phrase that this is a VUCA world. Have you heard that term, a VUCA world? This is a volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous world that we live in. And it's not going to get any better. But if Christ remains our focus, we can get there. We can make it. Even though we may be a minority, we are called to fix our eyes on Him and to share that joy that we have, that surpassing knowledge of knowing Him, with others, that they too can share in the peace, the joy, the love that we know and have. So let me summarize. I summarize it in these four steps. Firstly, we need to be honest with ourselves and know ourselves. Honest self-evaluation is good. Why am I here? Why am I here? Right now, why am I here? And being here, do I know that God is here with me also? For He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why am I here? Do I know God's with me? Secondly, am I focused on the real objective of my Christian faith? And what is that real objective of my Christian faith? It is to know Christ and to know God the Father. That is our first objective. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. And then when that is right, then everything else just seems to fall into place. But if that is out of whack, then our relationship with God suffers. Stay focused on the real objective, which is knowing Christ. Thirdly, keep checking, keep asking, am I on route? Am I on track? You know, one of these things about the navigation is that when you're heading towards a point and you take a magnetic bearing, when you get there, you do what is called a back bearing. You shoot a line back and you ask yourself, am I where I thought I was going? Or am I off course? As we look backwards, that we might live forwards, are we convinced that we're on the right path? On the right track? Or have we somehow veered to the left or to the right? And then the fourth thought is, keep straining and persevering. That's what Paul says. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I pray. press on. It doesn't matter what befalls me or besets me and comes before me. I will strain on. I will press on. I will persevere. Because this is what I desire. I want to know Christ. I want to gain Christ and be found in Him. And that is my supreme objective. So as you study here, as you teach here, as you work here, as you visit here, my prayer for this place is that it will be a place where Jesus Christ is not just worshipped, referred to, talked about, but that He is our personal goal, ambition, desire, that we might know Him. You'll get there. But the journey continues. And one day, we'll stand before our Lord Jesus, and He will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But let's not veer off course. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. For the wisdom of Paul so many years after his life, that he would help us even today to know that Jesus Christ is our focus, that we need to press on, that we need to self-evaluate so that we can be true to You and to ourselves. I pray for these, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that through Your blessed Holy Spirit, that You would guide us and convict us into all truth and righteousness, that we might know Christ and the power of His resurrection. We want to be a Christ-like people, Lord, so that when people see us, that they see this intimate relationship with us, that we are not like a star-gazed, infatuated young person who has their eyes on another from a distance, but that we have a deep and intimate relationship with You because we trust You. We trust that You love us. We trust that You have redeemed us. We trust that You've liberated us. We trust that You never leave us nor forsake us, because we trust You. So be with us as we depart from this place. May Your name be lifted up. May You be glorified through our words of testimony, as we share of the wondrous experiences that we have because of the relationship that we have with You, and that others might desire this too. We pray these things in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.